If you have a Bible, I would like you to open up with me to the book of Ezra. There's going to be two books we look at. We're going to take a break from Acts for a week. We'll be back in Acts 10 next week. So if you studied ahead, save your answers, and we'll get that to that next week. But Ezra chapter 3, it's in the Old Testament. So if you just go to the Psalms and then go to the left a little bit, just keep going. You'll hit the books of Job, and then you'll hit the history books. So you'll have Esther and Nehemiah, and right before Nehemiah, there's Ezra chapter 3. And then if you would, as you're turning there, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles available for you. I'd like you to leave your hand there, and also at the very end, towards the end of the Old Testament, there's a book called Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. So if you go to the book of Matthew, go to the left a little bit. And then after Matthew, you know, just before Matthew, there's Malachi. And just before Malachi, you'll see Zechariah. There's two different passages I want to read. And then we'll ask the Lord just to bless his word. All right. We'll begin with Ezra chapter 3. Verse 12, actually verse 11, Ezra 3:11. It says, "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, they wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the Lord shouted with a loud shout, or for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off." Now turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. It says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.'" Father, we pray that you would give us understanding to these words. Lord, these scriptures that were meant not only for their time, but for our time here today. Not only for a movement or a church, but for me and every individual person that is here. So God, we want to hear what your spirit says. Please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Nostalgia is a great thing sometimes. I have a super vivid memory. My kids joke, Deanna jokes with me, and she says, "So what was it? What was it like in the womb?" Because I always talk about everything that I could remember. She goes, "So, you know, were you squished in there? Was it dark? Did you feel like all wet? You know, what was it like?" And she jokes because when we have a memory of something that happened in the past, it's almost like I have this super active hyperdrive memory that you know, big hard drive space, and it remembers a lot of things. I remember when I was a youth, just a kid at Calvary Chapel West Covina, And for us, it was a kung fu studio. Raul Reese was a kung fu instructor. My brother was in high school. My other sister was in high school. And my other sister was in junior high school. And I was a little kid, maybe 5 or 6 years old. I came into a kung fu studio, and we sat down on basically spongy wrestling mats and moved the chairs out. And there were a bunch of young kids, and people were extremely nice to me, nicer than in any other place that I had ever been. They were nicer to me than the teachers and the people at my school. They were nicer to me than any other group of individuals that I had ever been around. And they all brought me around, and they brought me on their shoulders, and we went to the beach, and we hung out, and there was a guy named Armando that did magic tricks, and as a kid, he fascinated me. But let me tell you what I remember most about that little gathering of people. I remember on a Wednesday evening when Raul would be done teaching through the Bible, and then we would pray, and he would say, I just believe that the Lord is leading us to just wait upon him. So if you have to leave, then you know, no problem, go ahead and leave. But we're just gonna move the chairs out, and we're just gonna sit here, and basically they're all high school kids and maybe some college kids. He said, we're just gonna pray. And as a kid, I remember I sensed the presence of God. And I didn't exactly know what that meant. I just knew I felt close to God. There was something special about that time. As the church grew, Deanna and I, when we got married, were the very last wedding at Calvary Chapel West Covina before we moved to Diamond Bar. So that small group, that small gathering of people, is now a mega church of 12,000 people in Diamond Bar, California. When I moved to San Jose, because I felt like God wanted to do something new, I said, God, what do you want to do? And I felt like I wanted to bring what I was experiencing, the blessing of what I so loved. I went to Azusa Pacific University, so I went to a Christian college, and I went to a lot of different churches, and God moves in many different traditions and in many different ways. But there was something special about that church that I was a part of that I said, Lord, if you would call me to go to a place and start something like that, not necessarily looking exactly the same way, but a place where there's a reliance upon God's Holy Spirit and an understanding that his word is what speaks to us, then Lord, show me. So I remember moving to San Jose. And when I moved to San Jose, it was really interesting because it was so different than Calvary Chapel Golden Springs. In fact, it was so different, it almost stumbled me. And by stumbled, I mean this. It almost caused me to be so confused about ministry that I wanted to go back to where I came from. So nostalgia for me, the good old days, began to grow. Do you remember the good old days? And I'll tell Deanna, do you remember how when we were there and God called us? You remember when I prayed and the Lord opened up a door at a public high school to teach the Bible as literature? I had 40 students in my class. And when the class was over, the kids were going to be late to the next class because they kept asking questions. Do you remember how God was moving in those miraculous, incredible ways? And I felt different when I got to San Jose because it felt like a different place. In fact, one of the things that was different is that Don McClure, who is my senior pastor in San Jose, required us to wear ties on Sunday mornings. And that was way different for me. And so like wearing a tie, you know, and it was just because that's how they did it. And that's what he wanted to do. And that's the way that Pastor Chuck did it at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Even though there would be a bunch of hippies, all of the guys on staff, all of the pastors would wear suits and ties. So I'm like, okay, so I wore a tie with a leather jacket. I got away with it for a little while, and then he told me you need to go get a sport coat. And so I remember going to the Love Nook, you know, the kind of Goodwill for our church, and grabbing a coat and wearing it to church, and the guy at church going, hey, you got my coat. And I just smiled. I said, well, thank you for the coat. And I think it's important at times to remember where we've come from. I want you for a moment just to remember where you've come from. I want you to remember, what did God rescue you out of? How were the depths of sometimes we talk about the good old days, and we remember the good old days sometimes with a little bit of fog because it's not quite accurate. See, the good old days maybe were days of heartache. They were actually maybe days where we couldn't pay the bills. They were maybe days where we were confused. There may be days where we were scared. There may be days where we were frustrated. And if you are older and you remember what it was like when you got married, and maybe you got married really young, and you remember just your first apartment, and you could probably touch the walls with both of your arms. You remember your car. Maybe it was a Volkswagen Beetle that would just break down. And you look back at that and you think, those were the good old days. And I want to let you know that sometimes nostalgia has a way of fogging our memory. And we don't realize at times that in the middle of the trials and difficulties that brought us to the Lord, they're the good old days because God was doing a work in our lives. So the foundation should be the same, and we should honor the past. In fact, whenever God called out to the patriarchs, remember that when he spoke to Abraham, and Abraham became this the father of the nation, and God called him out of the place where he was to start this nation of Israel. Abraham's son, Isaac, when God identified himself to Isaac, he said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Now, Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob was far from God, running from God, a conniver, twisting things. When Jacob was far from God, and God met Jacob where he was, he said, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Now, Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. Jacob, heel catcher, to Israel, this one that is governed by God in a sense. And when Israel, Jacob, had 12 sons, you know, and the 12 tribes of Israel, remember this, that when God spoke later on, he said, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so holding on and being anchored to the past is Boom. Holding on and being anchored to the past can be a good thing if the foundations are there and that's what we're anchored to. But looking back can sometimes be a hindrance. You know, we could look back and take strength. And some of those things that were foundational, that we never want to lose the word of God. We never want to lose some of the ways that God worked in our lives. But there are times in the Bible where God tells us not to look back. Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he said, one thing that I do, there's only one thing I focus on, forgetting those things which are behind me and looking forward to the things that lie ahead. For I press on, I press forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I love that Paul the Apostle at times, yes, would talk about how in the past, in former times, I persecuted the church. Those were times that kept him humble. Those were times that reminded him of where he had come from, so that he didn't get too big for his britches, so that his head didn't get too big. In fact, God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he would remain humble and dependent upon the Lord. But Paul did something and he said, I got to go forward. And in your life, maybe your life was better in the last year. Maybe your life was better last decade. Maybe your life was better 2 decades ago. And whenever that time is in your life that was better, it's almost always unhealthy to get lost in the it was better back then phase. Because it causes us to miss what God is doing right in front of our noses today, right now. So when the temple was rebuilt, if you know the history of Israel, they disobeyed God, the temple was destroyed, and when the temple was destroyed, God's people were carried away into captivity. Then God allowed his people to come back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, in 3 waves. The first guy was a guy named Zerubbabel. And after Zerubbabel, there was Ezra, and then there was Nehemiah. Zerubbabel was to rebuild the temple. The foundation was laid for the temple. And what you see in Ezra, in chapter 3, in that scripture that we just had read, they had just finished laying the foundation of the temple. There were overseers and there was work. And now what you have is a footprint, right? That's what a foundation is. That's the footprint where you're going to build upon. And as they did this and they rebuilt the foundation, it says that there was this loud, loud shout. And the shout was this. The shout was the older generation that remembers the former glory of the older temple. And they remember what it used to be like. And their shouts were cries. Their shouts, like, looking at this new foundation. And their shouts were probably maybe even regret. Like, we disobeyed God and our parents disobeyed God. And look where we are now. I feel like that sometimes when I think about the United States. I look at where we are as a country, and I've taken a spiritual heritage tour of Washington, D.C., and I look back and I remember all these things. If you go to the Capitol, every state is represented by two statues. They have two statues going down the hallways of Congress, and the state got to pick what two people would represent their state. And out of 98 statues at the time that I went, because two states only had one statue, that almost 50 of those statues were statues of people that were ordained ministers. Now, they went on to be congressmen or senators or pioneers or whatever, but they were ordained ministers of the gospel. And I look at how far we've gone, and it's easy just to get into this funk of just mourning and wailing over the past and feeling like, I wish I would have lived back then. I wish I would have been called back then. Can you imagine what it was like? It's a danger, though, when looking back at the past hinders what God is doing in the present. We are also called, in an interesting dichotomy, to remember Lot's wife. If you know when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he called them to go out, that Lot's wife, he said, don't look back, and she looked back. And when she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. And remember this, that God tells us to remember that. Remember, in a sense, look back, that she looked back and it wasn't a good thing. So God tells us, look back at what had happened to her. When she looked back, it wasn't a good thing. And God wants us to remember that sometimes when we're looking in the rearview mirror, we can't drive forward. We don't know where we're going. We start to veer off course. We start to go out of our lane, out of the direction that we're supposed to go, because we're looking in our rearview mirror. In Isaiah chapter 43, God reminds them, he says, do not call to mind the things of the past. Don't ponder them. Behold, I will do a new work. Will you not see it? I'm going to cause a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. When you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned. Though you walk through the waters, it's not going to overflow you. And what God had spoken in the book of Isaiah is, yes, I am doing a new thing. Now, I started with remember, and then I came in with don't look back at times. And I want to bring both of those together with a theme of the pastor's conference called forward motion. That was the whole theme of our conference. It was forward motion. Damian Kyle was the first one that came and shared. When they prayed about who would open it up, Damian Kyle of Calvary Chapel Modesto is a great choice because he always seeks the Lord. And when he gives a word, I always feel like that is a fresh word from the Lord. Amen. And one of the things that Damian said was this: the sooner we could stop talking about Calvary Chapel and start talking about Jesus, the better. Amen. Now, what he meant by that wasn't that he wasn't blessed to be a part of the family that he was in. He said, at this conference, because it's our first conference where our founding pastor, Chuck Smith, is with the Lord, we have to talk about these things because there's a lot of questions. But he goes, it's going to be a good thing to talk about these things, get these things out there and have these things answered and have some direction so that we can go forward from here. And that was kind of the theme of the conference. It was forward motion. What is God doing now? What is God doing today? Speaking of what happened with Ezra, how the older generation began to weep, there was also a shout for joy, wasn't there? It was a younger generation. And the younger generation shouted for joy because this new foundation of the temple was all they knew. They didn't know about the former temple. They weren't there. They weren't a part of it. And so sometimes in an effort to preserve the past, we could sometimes almost suppress some of the things that God wants to do in the today, both as a movement, as a church, but let me say also in my own life personally. In an effort to preserve the past, I could miss what God is doing today. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, the smallness of our gifts may be a temptation to us. We are consciously so weak and so insignificant compared with the great God and his great cause that we're discouraged and we think it vain to attempt anything. The enemy contrasts our work with that of others and with those who have gone before us. We are doing so little as compared with other people. Therefore, let us give up. We cannot build like Solomon. Therefore, let us not build at all. Yet, brethren, there is a falsehood in all of this. For in truth, nothing is worthy of God. The great works of others and even the amazing productions of Solomon all fell short of God's glory. We would do well to remember that our greatest attempts and efforts and what may be seen as success in people's eyes, in God's eyes, is a small thing. And he judges success on a different standard than our world judges success. Jesus talked about in the judgment that there will be a time when God will allow some, and he'll gather his flock on his right, you know, his sheep, and he'll say something, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." The success that we need to hold out there is not measured in dollars, and it's not measured in numbers. It's measured in, first of all, well done. Well done. Are we doing ministry well done? Are we doing life well done? Are we bringing a sense of passion and excellence to the things that we do? Because remember when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, whether you eat or whether you drink, and whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Or am I biding my time? Am I just going through the motions? Because forward motion is different than just going through the motions. Going through the motions is like, hey, let's get this thing going and let's just keep going business as usual. A.W. Tozer said this, that if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the church, 90% of the work would go on business as usual. But if you would have taken the Holy Spirit out of the first century or the early church, it would have come to a screeching halt. And my prayer for us is this, that in our lives, that we're renewed by what God wants to do in us and through us, the moving of his Spirit, the renewing of our minds on a daily basis. See, again, it would be easy to compare what Jesus did in the what is known as the Jesus movement. Now, the Jesus movement started over 2,000 years ago, just so you know that, all right? That's actually, it started even before that, before the foundations of this world. Jesus was in heaven, and there was a specific time in history, and God is beyond time and space, but he came down into earth in the incarnation. But it's not like that was the beginning of Jesus. Jesus had existed before that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God has always been at work. Jesus has always been at work. But when we think about the Jesus movement, it was a revival that happened in the United States right around the early 1970s. And there was an epicenter of that in Southern California because the hippies, I just want you to remember this either by history, like if you've never lived in this era, like I want you to know this happened in history, or if you remember going through it, I want you to remember, or if you were on LSD back then, I'm going to tell you what happened when you didn't remember, you know, what really happened. The United States had just come through Vietnam. Do you remember? It was like, no more war. We want peace. We're sick of war. Don't send our kids out to war. The average age of a soldier in Vietnam was 19 years old. The United States has been through some wars recently. And we're like, hey, we're so sick of that. And we, you know, we're weary. As a nation, there's a weariness. Let me tell you something else that happened in the early 70s, late 60s, there was something called Watergate. Richard Nixon was impeached because of some dishonesty, some scandal. And we've gone through scandal after scandal after scandal in our government. And there's a distrust of government. And there are politicians that say one thing at times and then do another thing. It was also the time of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And yeah, today is still the days of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but that was what they knew as what was called the sexual revolution. And for the first time, it was experimentation. Do whatever you want, with whomever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want, because it was free love. And it was the days of Haight-Ashbury and the hippie movement. We also see that there was an increase in drug use during that time. wanting to zone out, wanting to escape, wanting just to kind of be lost in their own worlds. Realize this, that when it comes to rock and roll, it wasn't, and God isn't against a drum. Did you hear the drum in that last song? Did that not move you? That moved me. I was excited as we were, boom, boom, the toms, man, the boom, boom. That's just, you know, there's something that happens in that. So God's not against drums. But I'll tell you what, there was an idolatry that started to take place with the musicians. And the musicians, in a sense, became the worship leaders of a culture. The Beatles became the worship leaders of a generation. Imagine there's no heaven. You know, imagine, you know, John Lennon, he's writing lyrics as though he were David in the Psalms. There was one point in time when the Beatles said, we're more popular than Jesus Christ. And so when you think about the times in which we live in a time when culture is enraptured with its stars and with its cultural leaders and its icons, almost to a sense of them becoming the worship leaders of a generation. There was great moral decline, which is there's great moral decline today. And let me share that when it came to the churches were stuck. The churches were stuck thinking, how do we reach out to this generation that is dropping out of church, dropping out of the community of God's people, dropping out of the faith, going after all of these things? And there was a balding man in his mid-40s that wore a suit and tie on Sunday mornings that went to a little chapel, a little church called Calvary Chapel of 25 people that met a hippie and said, would you introduce me to some of your friends? Invited them in, and they had dinner at Chuck and Kay's house, and he said, invite them to church. And then as they came to know Christ, he started setting them free to begin to share with their generation in a music that they understood and related to, in words that they understood and related to. And it wasn't, we're just going to worship youth. It was Pastor Chuck wearing a suit and tie, teaching through the Word of God, teaching a younger generation to hold on to the Word of God, and doing ministry intergenerationally together. Amen. It wasn't either or. And you know what? I'm kind of sick of the either or paradigm in our country, which we're either an old church that likes hymns and is a high church that has a liturgy and does certain things, or we're a young hip church where I have to wear skinny jeans, and I hate skinny jeans. I'm not going to do it. Okay. I'm just not. So it's like, it's not the either or, it's the both and. God wants to reach both generations. So each generation is going to have to give a little bit, and each generation is going to have to not just put up with some things, but enjoy and rejoice in some things, because some younger people are going to have to say, you know what, isn't this a blessing that we have a seniors ministry and we're trying to equip seniors to do the work of the ministry because God is still opening up doors to them. And they're a blessing because of the life experience and the wisdom they've gone through that they could share with us. And we want to be anxious gleaners of the wisdom that God has given to them. And we want to just pick some of the fruit that is falling off of the trees and reap some of that as they're going through. And yet God also wants some of the older generation to say, hey, you know what? I hate this kind of music. It's a little too loud, but I have my earplugs with me. So I'm going to put them in for a few songs. And then after it kind of quiets down, I'll take them out. But I'm so glad because there's some young people that can worship in music that met them in the same way that in the Jesus movement, you know, there was like Peter, Paul, and Mary, these hippies and these folk songs. And that was the music that spoke to them. There was a time in which one of the singers of his name is Tommy Coombs, who was one of the beginning foundational guys of Maranatha Music, that he told Pastor Chuck, I can only lead worship every other Sunday. Oh, why is that? Because I have to go serve out my jail sentence every other week. So on the weeks where I'm not serving out my jail sentence, you know, I can lead worship. And he allowed him to do that. And it wasn't he allowed him to live in this wild lifestyle. There was a change, like Paul the Apostle had seen a change. And Pastor Chuck was like Barnabas, that son of encouragement, that would be one of the only people that would take the risk. And because of God's grace, and he, Pastor Chuck, understood that in God's grace, none of us is worthy. I'm going to partner with these guys and allow them to do the things that God has called them to do. When that happens, young people are brought in, and ministries and things are turned over to them, and it gets messy. And there are mistakes that are made. But guess what? Sometimes mistakes that are made are how we learn. And if we're so afraid of making mistakes, we're never going to do anything great. Amen. If we're so afraid of taking a step of faith, we're never getting out of the boat. We're staying in the boat. A lot of people criticize Peter. I love Peter. He stepped out of the boat. I mean, how much faith does it take to just walk on water for a little while? Even, you know, it's kind of like wakeboarding. You're up for a little bit and you got down. But like, I got up at least. I got up, you know. And Peter got up and he walked. And then the Lord, what did that look like when Peter sunk? It was immediate. It wasn't like a gradual sink. It was like, you know. And I think Jesus is dragging him through the water back over to the boat, like putting him up on the boat. But God will do that with us if we're willing. If we're willing to take steps of faith. So with Zechariah, let me read through some scriptures and then just share some final thoughts. In Zechariah chapter 4, the foundation was laid in Ezra, but by the time you get to the book of Zechariah, guess what had happened? For 14 years, they stopped building. Do you know why? They got discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged in God's slowness of working in your life? And maybe if you're discouraged by the slowness of God's working in your life, maybe it's time that the Lord is speaking to you saying, you know what? Get up and get moving. Because the Spirit of God is working and he wants to do a work today. In the discouragement, it says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1, the angel who talked with me came back and he wakened me as a man who's waking out of his sleep. You know, wake up, wake up, wake up. I'm a hard sleeper. When I'm asleep, I am out. It doesn't matter if people are snoring. It doesn't matter, you know, what's going on around me. I tell Deanna, you know, if there's a fire or a flood, just to save the kids and get out because you're not waking me up. It's like once I'm asleep, I'm out. And God had to speak to Zechariah in a way to awaken him as one who's waking out of sleep. And he asked him a question, what do you see? What do you see? Now, what happened in my life personally during this conference was not new revelation, but confirmation of what the Lord started to speak to me when I was in Big Sur a couple of weeks ago, just getting away on that quiet time with the Lord. And he asked this question to Zechariah, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking. There's a lampstand, solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps. And all of this up to this point is normal. In the temple, there would be a lampstand and the seven, in a bowl, and there were the seven lamps, and all of that was normal. But in verse 3, new information. So you have something that is old, and then verse 3, something that's new. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. In verse 4, so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said, do you not know what these are? Sometimes when God is doing a new work, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. God showed Zechariah something old. It was something to make sure he knew this is really God speaking. A foundation that's there. But then there's something new that's added. So when God works in our lives, many times he'll remind us of something old, something he's done in the past, but then he'll show us something new that he's doing right now that looks a little bit different. It's related to that in the past, so it's not something totally different, but it's a new work. And what did he asked him, do you know what these are? I said, no, I don't know. And that question, what do you see? You know, the different pastors that would come up and share. One pastor said this. He said, sometimes we'd rather watch something die than change our methods. Think about that in your own life personally. Then think of it as a church. It could be true that sometimes we would rather watch something die than to change our methods. During this time, he talked about when a church is in transition or change, or even a family is in change, or a life is in change. Sometimes people have the mentality, if they change anything, I'm out of here. If anything changes, I'm gone. But I'll tell you that that's a struggle, because on the other side of the aisle is another group that says, if they don't change anything, I'm out of here. If they don't change something, I'm gone. So what are the things that were to change, and what are the things that are to remain the same? The contents, you know, packaging, I'm kind of a fan of old stuff and nostalgia and looking back at history. I love looking at old posters, the old advertisements for like Tide or like Colgate or those things. And the packaging, there's something nostalgic about seeing 1970s packaging, isn't there? It just looks different. And a lot of times the contents have remained the same, maybe new and improved a little bit, you know, but you know, the contents is the same. The packaging is different. And one of the things that we talked about at the conference was the contents remaining the same, the packaging should change over time at times. You know, in your homes, some of you have done some remodels. And you've done some remodels in your home because what looked great when you bought the house 25 years ago isn't looking so great to you today. And so you start to remodel a couple of things, start to change some things, start to update some things. Instead of formica, you bring in granite, right? You just do some of those things. The function is still the same. A refrigerator still needs to make things cold, but now it's like this sub-zero cool thing that's stainless steel or whatever it might be that you control with your iPod. But it's still the same. It keeps things cold. So we need to look at what are those things that need to change, because in the past, risks were taken and opportunities were given. Daniel, it was C.S. Lewis who said, "You're never too old to dream a new dream." You're never too old to dream a new dream. And let me add a couple of decades into what Daniel said, 70, 80, 90, you know, we're still thinking, what does God want to do now? It might be different. The capacity might be different, but he wants to do a new thing. What do you see? Levi Lusco shared that he came home one day and he got this message, and he had two messages previous, and finally they were fed up. FedEx was fed up. And it was the third attempt. It said, we have attempted three times to deliver this package to you. You weren't there to receive it. And because you weren't there to receive it, now you're going to have to drive to FedEx to pick it up. And if you don't get there by this date, we're going to send it back. You ever get those messages? You ever get those little warnings? It's the same way with the Spirit of God at times. Opportunity has an expiration date. Here's an open door. Walk through it. I'm not sure if I want to walk through it. It's open still. I'm afraid to walk through it. I don't know if I have enough strength to walk through it. I'm looking at who I am. I'm too weak to walk through it. I don't have enough faith to walk through it. It's closing. You better hurry up. Well, I'm not sure. And before you know it, there's a closed door. And I'm not saying that God can't open other doors, but sometimes those opportunities and ventures of faith have expiration dates. All potential is perishable. But you have that first right of refusal. You have the opportunity to say, "Hey, Lord, use me in my school." And you know what? Like God told Esther, do you remember Esther's uncle when he was explaining to her, like, who knows if God has brought you here for such a time as this? Now, Esther, if you are not willing to do this, God will bring salvation to his people, or salvation will come to his people through another means. In the same way, at your school, God wants to use you there. And if you're not willing to, you know what? God's going to use someone else. But you will have missed an opportunity to partner with God in that thing that he is doing. At times in your family, in your ministry, at your workplace. You know, my brother works a secular job. I had dinner with him. He works right by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. He had this worker, and he said, "I had the unfortunate event. I had to let her go. I had to fire her because she wasn't getting her work done." So he had prayed about it. He had tried to encourage her, tried to help her, and he finally met with her and said, "Hey, you know, I'm really sorry that this isn't working out. You have some other gifts, but for this job, it's kind of a stressful thing for you, and it's not working out." In fact, he was starting to smell alcohol on her breath in the morning because she was drinking before work because it was so stressful. And so when he let her go, she had shared some positive things. She had a promise box, not a Bible promise box, but, you know, one of those things like, you know, shoot for the moon. If you don't hit the moon, at least you'll reach the stars. And then, like, you know, every day she would get a positive thought. She started sharing the positive thoughts with my brother. So my brother had a book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and he said, "Hey, why don't you read this?" She started reading it. So the day that he fired her, he felt so bad. And she said, "You know what, Rich, thank you so much, because this, I was so stressed. I couldn't get myself to leave. And to quit, I know that this is better for me." In the month since she has been gone, she's not only read through that book, but has started to email him questions about God. Amen. And he was a person that was open to God using him in the workplace. Opportunity, potential, partnering with God. Don't you want to do something that lasts beyond you? Don't you want to do something with your life that has something that lasts beyond just my own physical existence? Something that counts for eternity? See, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, I think that's part of our DNA. What do you see was the question to Zerubbabel. Don McClure, he shared this. He shared that it takes a crucified man to live a crucified life. I'll tell you that when Pastor Don talks, I feel like I'm a little boy again. You know, when I was on staff, I just felt like he gave us the man talk, you know, and I felt like I was just buckling, you know, tightening my belt, picking up myself by my bootstraps, and like, you know, just listening to that man talk, because he talked about how the apostles weren't like men today. They weren't like men that were leaving responsibilities and leaving their families and leaving their jobs to find themselves. They were men that said, I'm losing myself so that I might find life. I'm crucifying myself. And he said this. He said, it takes a crucified man to live a crucified life. And finally, one more thing that I want to share from those guys that shared, Bob Caldwell. He said, after I had been at the same church for 20 years, he said, I came to a place where I fired myself. He said, I did. He said, I came together with my elders. We had an elders meeting, and he said, someone's getting fired today. And he said, it's a hard thing because, you know, he's a good guy. And, you know, he has good intentions. He said, but that person is me. I am firing myself. Next week, I'm going to be the new hire. And the new hire is coming in to look at anything that needs to be changed with the freedom to change it. And he said it was hard. Some people, there were some difficulties in it. But I'll tell you what's happening now is that the Spirit of God is working, and God has renewed this passion for him, not to be the guy that's there all the time. He's working as quickly as he can to turn over ministry to younger guys that are called by God and older guys to come alongside of them, to mentor them, and to help them along the process. See, I believe that God is working like that. And let me close with these last scriptures in Zechariah 4:6. So he answered and said to me, God told Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might. Chapter 3 was about purification. It's not just by, God doesn't work just by us being separated from sin and the worldly things and saying, God, work. No, there's also things that we need to do. But then it's not just the things that we need to do because it's not up to us and our strength and our talents and our abilities. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This morning, let me ask you this. If God wants to change your life and do things different, what are the mountains that stand in your way of saying, God, do it? God, do it. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be mended. Maybe it's sin that needs to be repented of. And you need to not only confess that to God, but you need to find a good brother or sister in Christ to say, hey, I am struggling with this, and would you pray for me through this? Maybe the mountain is your own lack of ability. Maybe it's your age. You're too young. Maybe it's your age. You're too old. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. We have these mountains that at times we say, this mountain is the thing that blocks me. And I'm preaching to me right now because in my mind, I have these mountains in my life right now, the things that are hindering me from doing that what God wants to do in me and through me. And notice this, the Lord of hosts says, who are you, O great mountain? He speaks to the mountain. Remember that Jesus said, when you speak to the mountain, you know, be removed here and be cast into the sea. That kind of faith. He spoke to the mountain. He said, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. It's all God's grace. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord scan to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are steadfast toward him. So this morning, let me tell you what's happening as we close. God's eyes are doing this. He has a lot of eyes. So that's how I could do this. It's not like, you know, he has as many eyes he sees. He sees your heart. He sees my heart. And what he's looking for is he's not looking for a movement. He's not looking for a church. He's looking for a man or a woman whose heart says, God, use me. God, do a new work in my life. And let me tell you what happens is that becomes a landing zone. Your heart becomes that landing zone for the Holy Spirit to come and start to do that work. Don't despise the days of the small things. Don't say this is just piddly compared to what God has done in the past. Don't say this is just a small little task. This is just, you know, you don't need to be super spiritual to do what I'm doing. Don't just despise the days of the small things. Because I'll tell you what the Lord has done for us, this is for me at the conference and in Big Sur, he hung a plumb line. And when he hangs the plumb line, sometimes you think you're building straight. Hang the plumb line and you say, you know what? That's not quite straight. There's some things that need to be repaired, some things that are off kilter. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that in you and through you. And as a body, when many people are doing that, we're all tuning to the same tuning fork. And God can move. God will make things happen that are above and beyond what we could ask or think or imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, first of all, I want to ask for your forgiveness because I know that there are times when I despise the days of the small things. Lord, I despise the mundane, the routine, the tasks sometimes that are tedious, sometimes the have to do. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember this, that God, if we are open to your Holy Spirit working in us and through us, and we are that landing spot, our hearts are pliable. God, we have been repentant. We're open to what you want to do. Lord, remind us that these are the good old days. And remind us that in days of the future, we will look back on our past, which is the today. And we could remember when you started to do a new work. So Lord, would you please do that new work in us? Would you please help us not to be caught up in our past and not paralyzed by our future, but taking steps of faith? Because Jesus, you are the author and finisher of our faith. God, we know that you want to accomplish great things in us and through us, not because we're great. We're all liabilities to you, Lord. But because you're great, and because you have a great love for this world that sent your son to die for this world, Lord, may we be open and willing for you to use us. God, increase our love for you, increase our love for others, and give us the passions, Lord, that you have. And we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.